If you're visiting with us, we want to extend to you a very warm welcome as you join with us to worship together this morning. My name is Will. I'm on the pastoral team here at North Star, and it's my privilege this morning to open God's Word, to continue with our series entitled, Who's on the Throne? We've been working on this for some weeks in the book of 1 Samuel. Last week, Pastor Dave asked the question, what does the Lord reward? And then proceeded to show that God rewards righteousness and faithfulness. And we see this from 1 Samuel chapter 26. This morning, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Samuel chapter 30, but let me give you a little insight into what happens between chapter 26 and chapter 30. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 27 how David recognizes that if he stays in Israel, that Saul is going to eventually catch up with him and kill him. And so he decides to go to the land of the Philistines, figuring that, well, Saul's not going to look for him there. And so he and 600 men go over. They settle in Gath under King Achish of the Philistines, and they're given the town of Ziklag as their place of refuge. And they live there for some 16 months. King Achish invites David and his men to join with him as they come up against the army of the Israelites. In chapter 28, we read how Saul, when he sees the Philistine armies massing against him, is overcome by fear. He's overcome with a panic, and so he inquires, first of all, what to do from the Lord, but he gets no immediate answer. And so he takes things into his own hands. And although he had earlier banished all the witches and mediums from Israel, now he reaches out to the witch of Endor for guidance. And he hears that indeed he and his sons are going to die in the upcoming battle. Then in chapter 29, we read how prior to the battle, the other kings of the Philistines confront King Achish and basically say, we don't want to go into battle against the Israelites if you're going to bring David and his 600 men behind us. We don't trust them. So send them home. And so that's what happens. David and his 600 men return to Ziklag. This morning, I'd like us to consider how we as Christ followers respond to crises in our lives. And I so much appreciated Kathy's prayer this morning. There are people who this week are grieving the loss of a spouse and grieving the loss of a father and things that have happened quite unexpectedly in some cases. You know, for many of us, depending upon our age, we may not have encountered what we could truly call a crisis. You see, Webster's dictionary says a crisis is an emotionally significant event or radical change of status in a person's life. I know for myself, until I reached the age of just over 50, I can't honestly say that I had faced a real crisis in my life. That may be your situation today. However, I do know that for others, the term crisis is an all too familiar term that they're familiar with. Because we've experienced the loss of a spouse, perhaps the death of a child, perhaps we've faced head-on financial ruin, or possibly the loss of our possessions. You know the impact we see with the wildfires over the last couple of years, of the crisis that people encounter when their homes have been destroyed and nothing is left but a pile of ashes. I've encountered those people who believe that if we've surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus, that somehow we're going to be protected from all crises. We're not going to face crisis. But you know, I believe that's a very foolish and a very unrealistic expectation, because crises are inevitable, sooner or later. We read in James that we're to count it all joy, brethren, when we fall into various trials and temptations. We're going to face the unexpected sooner or later. I've got two statements, one on one side, one on the other. This one says, how we respond to crisis will reflect the true answer to the question, who's on the throne? When we encounter crisis, how we respond is going to reflect who really is on the throne of our lives. On the other side, we could say, who's on the throne will determine how we respond to crisis in our lives. I'd like us to turn to, and I'll put it up on the screen, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to read, there's about 20 verses here, but just follow along as I read them. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women, those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field. They brought him to David. They gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recalled all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Let's just take a moment to stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. You've given these accounts through history of how you've worked amongst and in the lives of your people. So, Father, we come this morning and we pray, asking, out of this account, help us to understand what you have for each one of us individually here this morning. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the things that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I know this is quite a long passage of Scripture. Let's just recap a little bit. Here's David, his 600 men. They're returning back to Ziklag, and in the distance they see the smoke of the city having been set alight. And when they arrive, they find the city burnt, destroyed. They find their wives, their families are missing. They've been taken hostage by the raiders. They find that all of their possessions have been plundered and taken from them. So here they are, suddenly in the midst of a crisis. And as they consider this, they're overwhelmed with grief. They weep for their lost loved ones. It says in those scriptures that they, that they wept until they could weep no more. And then they looked, having encountered the crisis in front of them, and then they looked, and they looked for someone to blame. And who but David, their leader, was the one that they could blame for his decisions to leave the town unprotected and go to fight with King Achish. There's talk of stoning David, killing the leader who had caused this crisis in their lives. But think of David. Here's David. He lost his two wives. He lost his children were missing. They'd been taken hostage. When David went into battle, people didn't escape alive. His tendency was to kill the captives. And so in addition to his wives and his family having been taken hostage, they've lost their possessions. All that he owned, it was gone. Here's David. He's suffering the crisis that he's confronting like his men. There's only one difference. Add on to all of those things the fact that now David has his life in peril because his men are rebelling and they're talking about stoning him. And so he has another measure of crisis that he's being confronted with. And so how does he respond in this time of distress? Well, we see it in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. where it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. On the one hand are his men who are looking for vengeance. They're looking for somebody to blame. But it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then what's he do? But he asks God, what should he do? And God responds and says, go after them. You're going to catch them. You're going to recover all that you've lost plus more. And so David, hearing what God is telling him to do, obeys. He takes his men and off they go. You see, out of this story, there's two things that kind of jump out to me. And one is how David deals with this crisis in his life. The second thing is the challenge. How can we prepare for the crises that will come to all of us sooner or later? So I'd like to maybe center our thoughts around that a little bit this morning. I have a son. His name's Nicholas. I'm very proud of my son, as most fathers are. He's a firefighter. He serves as the deputy fire chief for the town of Niagara-on-the-Lake in Ontario. In this role that he has as the deputy chief, he oversees the training of about 105 men and women volunteer firefighters to prepare them to deal with crises in their town. His goal is to train these men and women for whatever crisis they might confront. And those crises range from house fires to medical emergencies to car accidents to airplane crashes to water emergencies, all manner of things where people's lives are put at risk. They learn how to use tools like the jaws of life to extricate people from vehicles involved in accidents. They train for high-angle rescue for when people fall over the cliffs that border the Niagara River as part of the town. We were talking about crises last week on the phone, and he introduced me to the concept of something I'd never heard of before. It's called recognition-primed decision-making. And some of you who have an interest in leadership and how decisions are made may recognize, but what this is, it's a decision-making that's based upon experience. Experience that lets the decision-maker recognize indicators and cues that become patterns. And then based on those patterns, the decision maker will choose a course of action that will achieve whatever the desired outcome is. It might sound very complicated, but it's really something quite simple. And I'll reflect on this in just a couple of minutes, but experience becomes critically important. As we talked, he indicated that a key to successfully dealing with a crisis in his line of work is to be adequately trained and prepared, and then to have the tools needed to address whatever the crisis is. Otherwise, that outcome can quickly become chaos and life-threatening. Now, back in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, we see Saul responding to a crisis in his life as he stands and sees the whole of the Philistine army massed against him, and he realizes that he's outnumbered and outweighed. And it says that Saul was afraid, his heart trembled greatly. what does he do? Well, he starts off okay. He asks God what to do, but did not receive some immediate answer, and so he takes things into his own hands. And as I said earlier, he then consults the witch of Endor. He saw sins against God. He goes to this medium instead of coming to God to seek out what God would have him do. David's got a different response. Even when you consider how he responded, he's in this situation where he's lost his wife, two wives, he's lost his family, he's lost all his possessions, he's lost the support of his army who now are threatening to kill him. And so he's got to respond. What does he do? Well, initially, like the rest of his men, he weeps and mourns. There is a period where he embraces the grief of the situation. Then it says he strengthened himself in his God. He asked God what to do, and God answered. And then he decided to obey what God had shown him to do. Out of that comes the result that because of his obedience, his men followed him in the pursuit of the Amalekites. That's when they found this person from Egypt, and they discover where the Amalekites are. They go and they fight and defeat the Amalekites. In doing so, they recover the hostages, the wives and the children. Not only did they recover the plunder that had been stolen from them, but it says that they recovered that and more from some of the Amalekites' other attacks around the area. I'd like to zero in on this verse, chapter 30, verse 6. David says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And I'm struck by three different things here. One is David's relationship. Two is his attitude. And three, it's his effort. With David, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, David's the writer, 73 of the 150 Psalms. David had a very personal, intimate, individual relationship with God. We see that as we read through the Psalms, when we see how he praises and worships God through his music and through the Psalms. We see also as he faces crises and he calls out to God, we see this relationship. Yes, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's more. He's David's God. He had that personal relationship. I go back to my recognition prime decision making. You know, David had experience of a life lived for God. He had experience right back from when he was a boy and he fought the lion and the bear to protect his father's sheep. David had the experience of defeating Goliath. David had the experience of God's protection and God's salvation as he fled from before Saul. David experienced personally this relationship with his heavenly Father. So we see David's relationship. On the other side, we see David's attitude. You know, where his men are falling apart on the discovery of Ziklag and all that had taken place there. It says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." You know, that "but" is a very big word. It's only three letters. But when we read and we see "but," we see that, okay, something's coming that's different from what has just been communicated. And what that signals is an opposing response to this situation, where for David, it's based on his relationship with the Lord his God. And David makes a decision at that time. His decision is not to do what's right in his own eyes, not to just exercise vengeance on one hand, but he comes and he asks God, what must I do? And God reveals what he's to do. And so we see David here as he follows, as he's obedient to what is taking place, to what God is telling him to do. David didn't view himself as a victim. Now, how often have we heard the person facing a crisis utter the words, why me? Why me? Why should this happen to me? David's the one who wrote the words in Psalm 20, verse 7, that some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And boy, that reflects this relationship that David had with his Lord. The third thing here beyond his relationship and his attitude is David's effort. It says that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Some translations say he found strength. But the Hebrew conveys the notion of effort, persistent and continuous effort. It took something for David to take the time to reflect on God's goodness, God's faithfulness throughout his lifetime. David, I believe, would pour his heart out to God. He would remind God of his promises. We read of this all through the Psalms. And he resisted the pressure of the circumstances around him, and he threw himself at the mercy of God. I'd like to take a couple of moments just to maybe get a little bit more personal. There are ways that I have experienced how God has met me in times of crisis. And one of those ways occurred almost 20 years ago, in the year 2000. And some of you have heard me recount this. We had some fun on our trip to Guatemala, where we had this fellow who was a retired pastor. And his wife, we were in the van together, and he was always telling stories. And so his wife mentioned to us that if we've heard this story before, just put your hands up, you know, whether you've heard it twice or four times or ten times. And so for the rest of our time traveling together in this van, dear Clinton would start sharing a story, and before he'd get the first two or three words out of his mouth, there were a number of us, Don being one, who would put up their hands, who would indicate, yeah, we've heard this one before. But I'd like to just take a minute and just share of an incident where I saw God meet me in a time of crisis, and it was in the year 2000. And I was in the midst of having to close a business that I had pioneered some 5 years earlier, and I had great dreams and aspirations for this business. For a whole variety of reasons, it came to the place after 5 years that that business was not going to survive. And for me, it was to that point in my life, my greatest crisis, because it impacted my pride, it impacted my livelihood, it was going to leave me with a huge debt. And I was just wrestling with how should I respond to this? And this one particular evening, what started out as a conversation with my wife, and he disintegrated into a full-blown argument and an emotional outburst and something that was very painful. And it was late at night. I just didn't know how to respond. And all I could think of was, I've just got to be on my own. And I went and got in my car. I started to drive up the Niagara Parkway, which Winston Churchill said was one of the most scenic drives in the world. And as I'm driving along in the pitch black, and I see the river off to my left, I'm starting to engage in something of a pity party, and I'm feeling very much wounded by what had transpired. And I remember thinking to myself, it would be so easy to take the wheel and just drive off into that river. It would solve the problems. And it was that stage, that measure of just distress. But prior to thinking this, I had a worship CD and on the seat next to me, and I had taken that worship CD and I'd placed it in the stereo. And then it was following that that I ended up having those thoughts. And no sooner had I thought those things when the words of a song came on. It's a song by Don Moen, and you may know it. The words go, God will make a way. Let me just read you a little of this. The words are, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me. And rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will remain. And he will do something new today. As I listened to the words of that song, it just took all the shattered pieces that I was battling with and put them like a jigsaw together and helped me to realize that indeed, as a son of the living God, I could call on him. I could trust him. And the words of this song come from a passage of Scripture in Isaiah. And it's a song that to this day has a great deal of meaning for me, because it was in the depths of a crisis that I sensed God speak to me in a very clear, personal way to encourage and affirm me in the way ahead. You know, I'm sure that many of you, I know for a fact that there are many of you who could share how God has met you in your time of crisis. But I'm reminded today, the time to foster that intimate, personal, individual relationship with our Savior is now. It's not as we suddenly face a crisis. You know, so often it's at that time that people reach out for the first time to God. And I would just want to encourage us this morning. You know, it's so easy for us to kind of go through the motions, where we just, you know, we put on this veneer of Christianity. You know, we may not do certain things because those are the things that Christians don't do. And instead of engaging in a real, in a personal, individual relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, we live something of a facade. I want to encourage us today. I have a number of other examples, which I'm not going to take time to share with you today. But I would say, don't wait for the crisis to confront you before we seek that relationship with our Heavenly Father. David was described as a man after God's own heart. Sure, he screwed up. He made a lot of mistakes, but he experienced God's forgiveness. He experienced a very real personal relationship. I would say, begin to experience for yourself his answers to our prayers, his strength, his power in the midst of adversity. My encouragement would be, let us grow in the knowledge of his character, who he is. Experience the confidence that comes when he is truly on the throne, when our lives are being lived in total submission to him, where every day we start our day by crawling onto that altar spoken of in Romans chapter 12, allowing ourselves to be a living sacrifice, allowing ourselves to be totally surrendered to him, and then to live and worship him throughout our day, to be the light that he's calling us to be in our community and in our center of influence. When crisis does come, very quickly, let me suggest these four things. The first is to pray. The first is to draw near to God. His promise in James chapter 4 in verse 8 is, when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. You know, the worship song that we sing, in a hold me close. Well, it's not God who's standing off. He wants us to draw near to him. The second thing is that we understand the importance of God's word for comfort and for strength. David wrote the words, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, in those times when we face the crisis, not knowing which path to take, God wants to show us. He wants us to come and seek his direction. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 that says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know, so often when we face crisis, there's a tendency for us to begin the pity party. When we listen to the evil one who starts feeding into our mind thoughts that are causing doubt, it's at that point, guard our hearts. Coming back to God's word is one of the best ways that we can guard our hearts. And just the fourth thing is, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to everything there is a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And I think there's a place where we need to take time. If we're dealing with a crisis that involves the loss of a loved one, take time to grieve. Learn how to heal through our grief. That understand that grief is part of the human experience, and God will bring us comfort and guidance through that grief. Let's pray together. Father, there's not one of us that would look forward to facing crisis in our lives. But Father, we thank you that we are not alone. We thank you this morning that you are our comfort, you are our guide. We thank you as Savior and as Lord, your desire is that we allow you to occupy the throne of our lives, that you desire that we just surrender all that we know of ourselves to all that we know of you. So, Father, today we come, and like David, we desire, we seek after you. We desire that relationship with you that sees us through not only the mountaintops and the times of blessing, but it also sees us through those times of crisis. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you not only hear our prayers, but you answer them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.